烦你。
Amen. How many of you sung that for the very first time? All right.
You did a good job.
Please remain standing for the reading of the word. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Michael. Our verses this morning, we'll be looking at verses 9 to 13, but I really do need us to look at the context of this passage as Paul, this is his last letter that he's writing to his dear son Timothy, and his last charge to him. And we find that in verses 9 to 13, we see Paul's final request and plea. But before we get into verses 19 to 13, I thought we'd read starting in chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Let's do that together. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus, Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, and Lord, the last charge that he gives his son Timothy is so powerful, dear Father. It shows you, Lord, that it is your word that transforms and changes us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Father, I just thank you for this wonderful charge he's giving his son Timothy. And Lord, it's a blessing to read this, and Lord, every minister of your word, every teacher, every Sunday school teacher, every adult that is discipling, Lord, we need to take this to heart, that we need to preach and teach the word of God. And Father, I just ask that you would encourage us, and Lord, you would ignite a fire under us, dear Father, to have a passion and a thirst and a hunger as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, that we may grow. Lord, I ask that you would bless everyone who is here, and I pray, Father, that I may be your preacher this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would do a mighty work, Father, in us. Help us receive your word as it is a word of God. Bless us, we pray. And Lord, may you help us receive your word with fear and trembling, for this is your word. And we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So we see then that Paul is giving this final charge, and it's really calling Timothy to be faithful, because Timothy is preaching the word, isn't he? And so when he says to preach the word, it's not only a present active imperative, but it's an ongoing preaching. Keep preaching, keep proclaiming. It's the word caruso. And keep heralding the word of God to God's people, because that's how you feed the sheep. That's what Jesus said to Peter when he met with Peter. If you remember that Peter denied the Lord three times. And the Lord came to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And because Peter, as you remember, went back fishing. And says, Peter, you know, I called you out of that. And he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he said to Peter three times, do you love me? Do you remember what he told Peter to do? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. That's what we're called to do, beloved. People need the Word of God. Specifically, they need the Gospel. People need to get saved. I want to answer that one.
Amen. On the safe word.
So, he charges Timothy, Timothy, keep doing what you're doing, even though it's going to become harder and harder. People are going to turn their ears away. And here we learn at this time that Paul has been arrested for preaching the very gospel that Paul is charging him to preach. It has become illegal to preach the gospel. And in certain countries, it's hate, a hate crime. Right? And so he's telling Timothy, doesn't matter what the government says, you obey the Lord. Preach the word. And so he's charging him to do this. And he's telling Timothy, he gives him four different reasons, and we looked at these reasons already. He says, because you will stand before Christ someday for your faithfulness. He says that people will turn away their ears. You just keep on going, Timothy. Don't worry about what's going to happen with the culture or the people. You stay faithful to Christ. And every true minister, every man of God and woman of God, we only want one thing from the Lord. We want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all we want. Stay faithful to Christ. He goes on to share with Timothy as well that he needs to fulfill his ministry. That's another reason. But I think the strongest reason he gives Timothy, he says, Timothy, my time has come. He's passing the baton to his dear son, and he says to him in verse 6, my last offering I'm giving to the Lord is a drink offering as I'm being poured out. His last act of worship to the living God is pouring out his life. And that's what he says in verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. And the word time there has to do with season. Paul is sitting in death row waiting now for his execution. The time he has already gone before Caesar. He's already been condemned by Caesar. And now he's waiting to be executed. And he says to Timothy, he talks about his presence and then he talks about his past. He says, you know what? I fought the good fight. I wrestled a good wrestling. I agonized a great agony. That's what the word fight means. The word agonizomai. It's like a man in a wrestling match. He wrestled and he fought. And he says, I have been in this good fight. And now he passes the baton to Timothy. And he says, I look forward to the future where I'll see the Lord. And I will receive the crown of righteousness. But not only Paul, beloved, but every single person who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will receive a crown of righteousness. Not that we earn it, beloved, but because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, we will have perfect righteousness when we receive our new bodies. And then you find in verses 4 through 13, a few personal things here as he begins to share with Timothy what's going on with him. As you can see, as we read already, there's some discouragement here. And the reason why is not only is he awaiting his execution, but because of people. One thing I've learned in the ministry is that you can have, everything can be great with you, but your heart begins to ache for others. And here, he's pleading with Timothy, hoping to see him one last time before he's executed. He says to him in verse 9, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. Paul is in a place where he really needs good company. He needs family around him. Not that Timothy is a blood relative, but he's very much like that, like a dear son. Let me give you the outline very quickly. You have it in your bulletin already. In verse 9, you see his plea. In verses 10 through 12, you see his partners that are with him. And then finally, in verse 13, his personal items. We look at the first, his plea to Timothy, his dear son. And Paul and Timothy have such a wonderful relationship. They worked as father and son together in ministry. And he really wants Timothy to be there with them. Maybe to share some final words, some fatherly advice to him. Words that he wants to see Timothy again as he longs to see him. And we saw that in chapter 1. Go back with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know if you ever had such a dear friend, or you have a relative that you care so much that in your final week of life, you just want to see them one last time. I remember my grandfather when he was diagnosed with cancer. He wanted to see his brother one last time, but his brother never made it. And it's like, well, he had to see him in heaven, right? But he did talk to him on the telephone. I remember hearing him speaking in Spanish to his brother, and he was so happy. Probably hadn't seen his brother in over, 50 years. Been a long time. And I remember him talking to his brother and just, two siblings talking together for the first time in a long time. And it was wonderful just to hear him, the joy in his voice. But he had to share with him the bad news. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, listen to what Paul says in verses 2 to 7. He says, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember who? You. In my prayers, night and day." What a joy it is for me to remember you, Timothy, and I pray for you day and night, because I left you there in Ephesus to straighten things out. And Timothy, as you know, is a very timid young man. But Paul, again, this is being his last letter. Verse 4, he says, "longing to see you." See that? "Even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." Why do you think Timothy was crying there? I think he knew that this second arrest was it for Paul. I think he knew that this goodbye from Paul was something permanent. And I think there were tears. And so he says to Timothy, "I long to see you." He says in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason," and this is kind of the same thing over again, look at verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh," what? "The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." What is Timothy's gift? Preaching the word. Preaching the word. And discipling. So he's telling Timothy, "Look, Timothy, God's giving you a gift. When we laid hands on you, that gift became very apparent. You need to kindle afresh and get fired up, Timothy. Don't start waning and holding back, but keep going forward with boldness. And I know it's hard. I know the culture is against you. I know it's illegal, and I'm in prison for this. But you keep going, son. You just keep going." And that's what he's telling him to do. "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." Look at verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice." It's not time to be a coward when things are tough. It's time to get going, isn't it? "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Timothy, it's not time to shrink back. It's time to get more fierce. More on fire. And if this means your demise, if this means your imprisonment, then so be it. I remember hearing John MacArthur said that then they're coming against him in his church and they're threatening to put him in jail. He goes, "I'm an old man." He says, "In jail, I'll just start a Bible study." Can't threaten him with heaven, right? And if he's going to put him in jail, he's like, "Okay, if that's what it takes." And so he tells Timothy, "You got to kindle afresh this gift And that's the one of preaching Timothy. And Paul, as you know, he longs to see him. And what kind of person was Timothy? Well, if you go to chapter 3 of the same book, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, what kind of follower was he? Was he a flaky guy? No, I don't think so. He was a man of God, wasn't he? He was a faithful servant. He was Paul's faithful protege. And he says this, in contrast to the false teachers that will be coming in the last, in the difficult times, he says to Timothy, verse 10, but now he says, you, in contrast to them, you followed my teaching. What else did he follow? You followed my conduct. You followed my purpose. And that's for the glory of God. You have followed my faith or faithfulness. You have followed my patience, my love, and my perseverance. Timothy was learning how to do ministry by looking and mimicking Paul. He says, Timothy, you've been a good disciple. He says, you followed all of these. Look at verse 11. You've been following my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, especially when it's illegal. And that was Timothy. He was that faithful disciple. That faithful sidekick, wasn't he? And now, Paul's laying on his shoulders this ministry. You see Timothy's character over and over again through different epistles that Paul has written. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I hope that that you and I have people we can look up to, or maybe you've had a mentor, or maybe you are mentoring somebody. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He's writing to the church in Corinth. As you know, the Corinthian church was really, they had some serious issues. You know what their issue was? It was pride. And they had very little love. And so Paul is writing to them. That's why he had to write the love chapter in the middle of 1 Corinthians. But he's reprimanding them. He's admonishing them. He says, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you, to warn you, as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Do you remember who shared the gospel with you? In a sense, that's kind of your spiritual father, isn't it? Therefore, he says to the Corinthians, therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. And he was having these issues with the Corinthian church, these Judaizers that come in and were questioning the very apostolic authority of Paul. But he tells them, I sent you my son Timothy to remind you of my ways and of my words and again of my purpose and of my teaching. Timothy, my faithful child. What a tremendous resume that is, isn't it? To have the Apostle Paul's approval? Pretty strong. You see something similar in Philippians chapter 2. Go with me there. Philippians chapter 2. What else does Paul say about Timothy? In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 17. And once again, Paul is talking about himself as a drink offering, as a final service of worship. He says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. This is a desire of Paul's heart to be used up in the service for his Lord and his God. Paul's mind was always mindful of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out His blood for us. And Paul says, you know, Lord, it would be a privilege for me to lay down my life for you. I hope you feel the same way. And Paul says, I rejoice in this. Verse 18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now listen to what he says. For I have no one else of what? Of kindred spirit, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He thoroughly trusts his dear son. He says in verse 21, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of what? His proven worth. That he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Wow. You see, beloved, it's not what we say about ourselves, but what others say about us. That's what's important. Anybody can brag about themselves, right? Anybody can say, I did this. And we've had a lot of those people, right? I can do this. I did this. Let me see what somebody else says about you. Let me talk to your wife. Let me talk to your husband. Let me, you know what I'm saying? You want to really get to find out the what a person is about, you know, talk to those that know them. Because everyone talks a good job about themselves. And it's good to find out about others, what others say. That's what's really important. Now, of course, if you have enemies, they're going to speak evil of you, so you got to be careful with that too. We see that David himself, go with me to Psalm 12, is surrounded by wicked men that want his demise. And in Psalm 12, David is languishing and looking for a godly and faithful man. They're hard to come by, aren't they? And I hope people can say that about you. That you are a person that's just a gem. I hope your reputation, the Bible says that a good name is to be desired more than riches. This is what David says. You can see his longing here. He says in Psalm 12, he says, help, Lord, for what? The godly man ceases to be. Isn't that today? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Where can we find a faithful, godly man of conviction? It needs to be you, friend. You, ladies, you men. They speak falsely to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said with our tongue, we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Oh, they're going to find out. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. God's going to be with us. I want you to understand this. You might be alone, but you're never alone. Right? You might be lonely, but you're never alone. The Lord is with you. Isn't that what he said to Joshua over and over again? Joshua, be brave, be courageous, for I am with you. And that's all you need, beloved. I mean, praise God when you can find other brothers and sisters that love the Lord and have convictions. But you know what? These days, it's getting more and more difficult, isn't it? More and more difficult. Proverbs 20, go with me there. What does it say about faithful men or a trustworthy man? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. So you need to ask yourself, am I a trustworthy man? Well, my question is, are you walking in integrity? Are you doing what is right? It's not always easy to do that because, you know, when it comes to society, they want to do what's convenient for them. Proverbs 20, verse 6. What does it say there? Many a man proclaims what? His own loyalty. Everyone brags about themselves, how loyal they are and faithful they are. But you know, when trials come, they're like gone. Right? Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? God calls us all to be trustworthy, beloved. A righteous man who walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. So ask yourself, what is my reputation? Do I have proven character in serving the Lord? Do I walk in integrity? That's really important, isn't it? You need to be a man or woman, not only of conviction, but proven character. So that other godly men can say, I stand behind that person. It's wonderful when you have a person stand behind you and they know you and your proven character. And Timothy had it from an apostle. That's powerful. So he says to Timothy, go back with me to 2 Timothy 4. Make every effort to come to me soon. And he says something else. Look at verse 21 in the same chapter. He says to him, make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Prudence, and Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So he's telling Timothy, I don't know if I should have read that part, but he's telling Timothy, come to me soon. I'm on death row. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. The time has come. And he's hoping to see. Now, we don't know if Timothy ever made it. We do know that he was arrested for preaching the gospel. We see it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. It talks about our brother Timothy being released. And so we see that Paul gives his plea. He goes into sharing with Timothy about his departure, and he begins to tell Timothy, you know, how he fought the good fight and how Timothy needs to enter the fray, doesn't he? Needs to enter into that agonizomai, into that battle and that wrestling for the truth, specifically the purity of the gospel. And he says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And then he talks about how someday he'll put on the crown of righteousness. And so he pleads for Timothy to come to him soon. I think he's a little discouraged. You will see that in the next verse. It's just good to see friends. I remember when I moved out of Las Vegas in 1990 and I went to California. And I was going to John MacArthur's church. And it's like a 5,000 people every service, like 3,000, you know. And I came from a little tiny church like this. And I knew everybody. And I go to John MacArthur's church and I'm like lost. I felt like I came from another planet, you know. Like I don't know anybody. And you know, you get to make friends and everything. But my heart yearned for my little church. And when somebody came out of town, like they're passing through, they'd call me up. Man, it was like meeting with family. I remember this beautiful man named Ralph Mangan came into town and he was going to meet with his daughter in Sunland, off of Sunland Boulevard, and I went there. And it was like so good to see them. It's amazing, isn't it? How you long to see people. And that's the way it is. And how much more with the Apostle Paul with his dear son. But one of the reasons why he's asking his dear son to come to him, because he wants to be strengthened and encouraged, and he probably has some final words for him. But he says here in verse 10, he says for. See the word for? He means as a result of, or because of. You see, Timothy is the actual antithesis of this man named Demas. Look at verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Christians, who is not like Demas, has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And so we see he gives Timothy, he begins to share with him what's going on with him right now. And right now, Paul is discouraged. Right now, everybody's in their different ministries. He sent them out. As you know, he had a group of men that he would use to go and to encourage and to feed and to water the churches. Apollos was a part of that team at one time. And so we see here that he's telling Timothy, he's giving him the update of what's going on in his ministry, talking about his partners. And he shares this bombshell with Timothy, because Timothy knew Demas too. And I'm sure they were good friends. And they worked together with the Apostle Paul. Paul mentions them in different letters. And then he tells Timothy, Demas has gone back into the world. He loved the world. And I remember reading some commentary, someone saying, well, it doesn't mean that, you know, it doesn't mean that he left the Lord or anything, but 1 John says something different about the world. And it's important for us to see that. And so Paul is grieving because a dear friend of his has gone into the world. And the truth is, beloved, no one knows. You really don't know each other's heart until persecution comes your way. Timothy will be such an encouragement to him after this great disappointment. And he mentions the others who are faithful soldiers who are with him. Go with me to 1 John. I want you to see that. And you already know where I'm going. And this is how you know what's going on with Demas. 1 John chapter 2. You guys know where I'm going. Demas, having loved this world, he went back. It is believed he went back to his hometown, Thessalonica. 1 John chapter 2, what does it say there? It says, do not love the world. Another way of saying it is stop loving the world. Just stop it. Do not love the world. What is he talking about? The grass and the trees? Actually, I had a dear friend say that to me. The rocks, what is he talking about? No, he's talking about the culture. He's talking about the system. Right? People are in love and it's all about making money and it's all about status, all about popularity. It's all about the ego, me, myself, and I. That's the world. And so we see here, he says, stop loving the world. You're not here. You're not about the world. You belong to another world. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Your time here is temporary. So stop loving the world. He says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's Demas. You're either going to love the world or you're going to love the Father. You can't do both. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. And here, John is spelling it out. If you're in love with the world and you're all about the world and you're all about yourself and your own glory and your own honor, you don't love God. The love of the Father is not in you. Stop deceiving yourself. So, stop loving the world. You want to be like the world? You want to be like the Joneses? Right? I hope there are no Joneses in here. The love of the Father is not in you. What is Paul? What is John actually saying? You're not saved. That's what he's saying. You're not saved. Because your priority is somewhere else. and your affections are somewhere else. It's not with God and His glory and His praise. That's what he's saying. And then he begins to break it down, doesn't he? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, and what is it? It's the pleasure of the flesh. It's all about the flesh. The lust, the pithomia, the strong desires of the flesh, pleasing the flesh, and pleasing the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and the vainglory. This is not from God. This is not from the Father, but is from the world. And guess what? It's all going to pass away. I told you that I used to have a poster in my classroom when I taught ninth grade. And it has a poster that says, 30 years from now, what is it going to matter what you're wearing? What you're doing? 30 years, you know, these kids are in ninth grade. Are they really going to look back and really be concerned about their hairdos and their clothing? Right now, it's super important, you know. It is super important to have the right friends and have the right clothing and all of this. 30 years from now, not going to matter. How much more a lifetime, right? Verse 17, the world is passing away. Now, what else is passing with it? Also, it's lust. Everything you own, everything you have is going to burn up. God's going to destroy the earth with fire. World is passing away. Also, it's lust. But the one who does the will of God, that's the redeemed. The one who does the will of God lives forever. See that? And so we see that demons love the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and those, and at the same time, you gotta understand that Paul was in prison. Demas was probably there with them, and he says, you know what, I'm out of here. I don't need this. I want an easier life. And maybe some of us can understand that. But it says that he loved the world. And so, beloved, you gotta check your heart. Do you really love the Lord? And then when you go through persecution, you go through trials, do you really love the Lord? You know what happens? A lot of people, they begin to question God's goodness. They begin to question whether, you know, why they're going through this. You know, it's not always for us to know the why, but to give Him praise and honor and even embrace the trials. Not easy, is it? It's hard. Matthew 13, go with me there. You guys know I'm going here again. The four soils, remember that? In Matthew 13, you got to really, it's so important that you and I examine ourselves to see whether we are truly saved. Do I really love the Lord? How much? Until a trial comes? I actually had a friend that was so, that was walking with the Lord. I thought he was doing well in his family, and it was he was a friend of mine, and I had left. I got into seminary, and I called him up, and I said, so, you know, are you in church? What are you doing? Oh, no, I'm not going to church anymore. I said, what's going on? He says, well, you know, my mother-in-law, she got really sick, and then she died, and I prayed that, that God would heal her, and then she died, and so I'm not going to go to church anymore. So that was it for him. Because God wasn't his genie. He thought he could rub the magic lamp and God's going to... You know, God heard his prayer. You know what he said? He said no. That's what he said. But because of that, yeah, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm bailing out. Like, wow. Was that true faith? No. That was shallow faith. Matthew 13, verse 18, Jesus explains a parable. And you know there's such thing as temporary faith. You know that, right? That's not genuine saving faith. That's just a temporary thing. And some people you share the gospel with, they seem to get really happy and they look like, well, maybe they really are saved. But as time goes on and persecution or difficulties or the deceitful of the world, they bail out. That's amazing. That person didn't love the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 18, hear this, then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God, or the word of the kingdom and does not understand it? What happens? Are they able to meditate on it? No, not even. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. It's like the real difficult, hardened, compact dirt that people have been walking on. The seeds just fall on top and the birds come and just eat it up. That's the hardened heart. Verse 20, the one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word, listen to this, and immediately receives it, how? With joy. These are the type of people, these false evangelists say, welcome brother, you're my brother in Christ. You don't know. Time will tell. And so we see here that these people, they look like they're saved. They seem to receive the word with joy, but there's shallowness there, beloved. The soil is only so thick. Again, the hardness is underneath. Look at verse 21. Yet he has no firm root in itself, but is only temporary. And then what happens? When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. That was Demas. That was Demas. What do you do when persecution or when difficulties come? You know what you should do? You should cry out more to God. You should make sure that you're in the center of God's will, that you're in the church, that you're in fellowship, that you're in the Word, that you're in prayer, that you're doing what's right before God, that you may be blessed by God. But if you're out of the will of God, you're not going to be blessed. And that happens to a lot of Christians. You step out of the will of God, you know what's going to come? The rod. And so, with this person, they're like this, you know, they're done. I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. It's like those disciples said, you know, these are hard sayings. Who can take it? And many of them walk with Jesus no more. Remember, he turned to Peter and says, are you too going to leave? And he says, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have nowhere to go, Lord. You're it. Christ is it, isn't he? Christ alone. He is our hope, our joy, our Redeemer, our Savior. All of our hopes are in him. And so we see here then that Demas, things got hot and heavy, didn't they? Philippians chapter 3. You think, you know, when it comes to ministry, many times it's a ministry of tears. I mean, it's bittersweet. Philippians 3:17, Paul shares his heart with the church in Philippi. They were a very mature church. As you remember, he and Silas were the ones that founded the church with Lydia. They were meeting in her home as a church body. He was actually arrested there. The Philippian jailer came to faith. He tells the church in Philippi, who were sharing with him during his time of first imprisonment. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, you see how we walk with you, how we are walk with, in our relationship with God, and make sure that you see someone that's walking in the same way. Why? Look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you how. Even weeping. These may have been sincere friends of Paul at one time. Dear, dear friends. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They literally, how are they enemies? They not only apostated, but now they're even preaching a false doctrine, a false gospel. And Paul says, I tell you, even weeping. Because he knows that their faith is the eternal flames. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These are people who love the world and the things of the world. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has transformed the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That's what we're waiting for, a transformation. And so these folks who at once claim to know the Lord, but they begin to prove that they didn't know the Lord at all, because their love for the world over was so great, and they were like this seed that fell into the shallow ground. And so, beloved, you and I have to be very careful that we walk all day long in the fear of the Lord. That we walk in the fear of the Lord. Go with me to Hebrews 10. You guys, you know where I'm going. A lot of people name the name of Christ, don't they? But you, if you name the name of Christ and you live like the devil, guess what the truth is? You're not a child of God. You're naming the name of Christ on one hand, and on the other hand, you're living like the evil one, and you're pleasing the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the ego. You know, John says, if you claim to walk with the Lord and you walk in darkness, he says, you're lying. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. We see that the author of Hebrews is talking to these people who are thinking about going back to Judaism. He's talking to a lot of Jews, a lot of Pharisees here. He's talking to because they're going through persecution. And they're thinking about going back and going back into the world. And he's telling them there's nothing to go back to. Beloved, there's only one God and one Son of God and one Savior. There's not another one coming along like a bus, right? Only one. That's it. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So you already know the truth, and it should lead you to repentance and surrendering your life to Christ. These people might know the truth, but you see, they didn't respond to the truth, beloved. You see, a lot of people know the gospel, right? A lot of people know that Jesus came into the sinful world, God Almighty in the flesh, and He died for sinners. He died a sacrificial death. He died a substitutionary death for sinners. And was buried, and He rose again in power, once again proclaiming Himself as the Son of the living God. Many people have heard that. And they say, well, you know, I believe that. And yet there's no change in their life. There's no transformation. There's no genuine love for the living God. There's no desire to obey Him. There's no desire to bring glory and honor to God. But it's all still about themselves. You see, that message hasn't changed them. Beloved, when you hear the gospel, we need to submit to Christ as our Savior and Lord. We need to submit ourselves to Him. God calls us to repent and put our faith in Christ alone. And He'll give us a new heart. And so we see here then, these people, they've heard the truth, but they go on sinning willfully. Look at verse 27. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? And has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know Him, verse 30, who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, beloved, we I really encourage you to examine yourself that you have truly repented and surrendered your life to Christ. Having knowledge of the gospel is great, but even the demons have knowledge of the gospel. There needs to be a surrender and a submission. There needs to be true repentance. We are to walk all day long in the fear of the Lord. Remember that repentance is not just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing, right? We turn to the Lord. We repent all the time. Every time we hear where we violate His word and His law, we want to get right with God. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so we see that Paul is very hurt with Demas. Even though you see everybody else doing their job and doing well, it's that one that just hurts. And he says, Timothy, I want you to come and see me. I really need this encouragement. I want to see your face before I die. And I'm sure Timothy was discouraged to hear about Demas. And maybe you have friends and relatives that seem like at one time they're walking with God. And even maybe one time they seem to be on fire for Christ. But now they're back in the world. Some people say, well, they lost their salvation. Friend, they never had it. Never had it. Because of the Spirit of God, the one that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. You cannot be unborn again. And so we see then that we believe in the perseverance of the saints. And Demas didn't have it. So Paul writes to Timothy and says, Demas has left. He says, I'm all by myself, but Luke is with them. Luke is such a faithful friend, isn't he? Luke the physician, Luke the historian, he wrote the book of Luke. After gathering all the information for a man named Theophilus, he gathered all the information on the stories of what Jesus has done and gave us a wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote the history of the church of the book of Acts. This is Paul's personal and dear friend. And he's still there. He says, Luke is with me. That's a dear friend. And then he says, and of course he's saying Tychicus to Ephesus to relieve Timothy so Timothy can go. Look at verse 13. His personal items. When, he says, when you come, bring the cloak. Now I forgot to mention something. He asked Timothy to bring John Mark with him. Now you have to understand that John Mark, 20 years before this, John Mark actually abandoned Barnabas and Paul in their missionary journey. And he went back because persecution was hot. And Paul was very discouraged. And on the third missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas began to have a disagreement. Barnabas, John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. And he says, I want to bring John Mark with us. He goes, why? To abandon us again? I don't know. I don't know how the conversation went. But Paul's like, no, I don't think so. Not going to happen. Not this time. And Barnabas was insistent. And these are two men of God. So Barnabas says, no, he's a good guy. He's repented. He's going to go with us. And Paul says, no, not going to happen. So what happened? It got so sharp, they both went their separate ways. And Paul took with him Silas. And Barnabas took John Mark. Here it is, over about 20 years later, John Mark truly repented. For Paul to say, he's useful to me. What a blessing. What a blessing to be restored. And so we see them. He said, bring him with you, Timothy. He's useful to me. Can you see him for the last time? And then he tells Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak. I bet it was cold. And it wasn't even winter yet. Because he tells Timothy, come before winter. I mean, Paul's getting older. As you know, he has scars on his body for preaching the gospel. Tells him, bring this cloak. That's usually something men would sleep in. He says, come and bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. So we see then that, well, I remember looking on this and meditating on this and reading commentary, and I said, Why did Paul leave all that stuff? It's like really personal stuff. Your cloak when it gets, it's like your heavy jacket. And then you're going to leave your personal items and books and especially parchments. Like usually parchments were animal skins and that was scripture. What happened? It's very possible that Paul was arrested again in Troas. And he left all of that behind as they arrested him and took him to Rome. And so we see then that he left all this stuff behind. And so it tells Timothy, go. Troas is the ancient Greek city of Troy. On the edge of the Aegean Sea there, western edge of Turkey. And so he tells him, bring these things, Timothy. Bring that cloak. And winter's coming, he needs that cloak, let me tell you. He needs that cloak. And then he says, they left at Carpus. It is believed, some speculation, again, you know, it can't be dogmatic on this, that it may have been a house church at the house of Carpus. Many times it happens that way. Or maybe a Bible study. And he says, and the books. Some believe there are books that he has written or other books. But when we talk about the parchments, that's something extremely valuable because parchments were extremely expensive. It is believed that he had the Old Testament, but as you know, they're not books like this. What were they? They were scrolls. So he says, bring those. Why does Paul want all that stuff? First of all, of course, there's one practical side. He's cold. And you might say, well, Paul still wants to study. I agree with that. I believe he wants to study. I think there's something a little deeper than that. I think Paul wants to seek the comfort of God. Not just through prayer, but through the promises of His Word. What do you think? Through the promises of His Word. I'll tell you what, beloved, when you're discouraged and you're having a hard time, I encourage you to read the book of Psalms. Read the book of Psalms. Read it over and over and over and over again. And God will speak to you. I remember as a young boy, at 10 years old, I was so brokenhearted. My parents moved me to Las Vegas. From Los Angeles. Away from my grandparents. And everybody went to work. I had, for some reason, 6th grade or 5th grade started later. And I used to have Bible studies in the morning with my grandparents. We had our devotionals in the morning. All that stopped. So my siblings went off to school. My parents went off to work. And I'm here by myself, missing my grandparents terribly. And I just wanted to get near to God. And I started reading the Psalms. Boy, what a comfort they are. What a comfort. And you can see the emotions of David, like, wow. You want comfort? Go into the Word of God. Go into the Psalms. Focus on God's promises. And you know what? You're going to be strengthened. Psalm 119, go with me there. Give you some. Psalm 119. Now, you know, they got Proverbs, 31 Proverbs. You can read one for every day of the month. You probably heard that a million times, but here's a million and one. Proverbs 119:73. Psalm, I'm sorry. Psalm, there is no Proverbs 119. Psalm 119, start at 73. Psalm 119 says, and 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I may not be ashamed. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail for longing for your word. While I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They also destroyed me on the earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. So over and over again, as you read through the Psalms, there is tremendous comfort there and strengthening there. The Word of God strengthens us, beloved. That's why you got to be in the Word of God every single day. In the Word of God. Reading and studying. And being strengthened. Isn't that what Peter said? In 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, in verse 5, he says, add to your faith. Remember that? Virtue. That means moral excellence. That means a heroic. There's a heroic tint to that. Meaning to stand for what's right. And then he says, add to virtue knowledge. Always studying. He also said in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Paul just wanted to read the Word. I had a professor, and you know what he would do? His daily devotions, he would just read through Psalm 119 over and over. I think for that year, he just read it over and over again. And just feasting on God's truth and God's Word. Just one verse. I told you this. One verse would change your life. One verse. And if it's filled with God's promises, how much more? Well, let me close with this. Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. These are the redeemed, right? This is a person with a new heart. He's doing the will of his Father. Many will say to me, he says, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, there's no repentance there. They didn't know the Lord. So my question to you is, do you know the Lord? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Are you walking in obedience to Him? This was Demas. This was Judas. Have you examined yourself to see if you truly are saved? Have you truly repented and turned from your sin? Are you living today to please and honor God? Can you honestly say that you love the Lord and are living today to obey Him and serve Him? That's important, isn't it? It's good to examine ourselves. It really is. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. That's good news, isn't it? That shows you that we can be forgiven and saved. Our Lord Jesus died that substitutionary death as a Lamb of God. And then they buried Him. But death couldn't keep its captive. Our Lord Jesus rose again the third day with power and authority as a Son of the living God. And now through Him, we can be forgiven and saved. Let me ask you, will you surrender your life today? Will you begin to live your life to honor and to obey the Lord? Will you be willing to repent and submit yourself to Christ? Will you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? And will you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? I pray that you will. Let's pray and have Brother Steve come forward. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Lord, I'm sure these final words were pretty difficult, and Lord, we don't know if Timothy ever made it. I know that if Timothy didn't see him during his lifetime, he would see him again. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, that when a man of God or woman of God passes away, we will see them again. And, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful hope that we have in Christ. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.